again the third chapter of Colossians, and I'm going to just begin to read in verse 12. I won't read the whole chapter. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now we have been looking, and what we're looking at really is exactly what Paul, or part of what Paul has been directing our thoughts and our attention to in the reading from that first, that eighth chapter of the book of Romans, to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're led by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit because we're Christians. We have the Holy Spirit within us. As we began this little series within the series of this chapter, we're looking at the work of sanctification. It's only as we see ourselves as the elect of God and holy and beloved, and of course we looked at all those words, the application of those words to us in Christ Jesus. And then we looked at these seven virtues or seven graces that are marks of Christian or attributes of the Christian. They're the fruit of the Spirit. We look at from here, we look at other passages of Scripture, which we have done, particularly if it's in Philippians or Ephesians, that speak to what Galatians, mentioning these virtues or these graces or these gifts as fruit of the Spirit, product of the Spirit. They're only seen in our lives because we are Christians. We have been united to Christ in His life and in His death and in His resurrection. We have been called and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and now the Spirit dwells in us. And our nature has been renewed, as I just made reference to earlier on in the catechism questions, and that we find here in this chapter. Are we able to follow, putting aside those things that marked us out as unbelievers? As unbelievers. And as we looked at each one of these, what did we take note of? We always began with God, God's mercy. Then the next week was the reflection of God's mercy in us, and God's meekness, and God's long-suffering. And then we have come finally, to this last and kind of climactic statement, and above all these things, to put on love or charity. Now we have taken note of, and we're going to continue in that, today we began very briefly to look at the love of God. And as we see the love of God as it's set upon us, particularly as we took note of it in the Old Testament from that great passage in Deuteronomy, where God was revealing Himself to the children of Israel, to His people in the Old Testament, the church, as He said, He set His love upon them. And the object of God's love is that there's nothing in that object, in the sense that God, out of feelings or emotions or sentiment, or sees anything in those to whom He loves, or any potential in them, because we recognize and no man will glory in His presence. Paul very beautifully outlines, whether it's in 1 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, or the second chapter, or whether it's in the third chapter of the book of Romans, or the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, the fact that God set His love upon us out of His good pleasure. And that certainly developed even in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. But one of the interesting things we noted last week, that Old Testament word for love that's translated, are two words in the Old Testament that are used of God's love. One is our love to Him that only comes and is able to be demonstrated because, as we learn from all of Scripture and principally from what we're taught in 1 John, we loved Him because He first loved us. He set His love upon us, and we looked at that word, and it brings to mind the whole concept in the teaching of the covenant, because it's the word love that binds. It's the binding quality of that Hebrew word. God has bound us to Himself, but at the same time He binds Himself to us out of His great grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. To have fellowship. He doesn't need the fellowship. God has Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but He expresses that fellowship that He has with Himself, and He so chose to do as we looked. Now, I know we're still in Colossians, and I know we're looking at an exhortation, but we got to look behind all that, because I think there's so much that we began to see last week and we can continue to see this week when we learned about our responsibilities within the family of God, within that body of Christ, those who belong to God, the holy, beloved, the elect of God, how they're able to demonstrate that love as we see it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things we have seen in that word love that brings out the idea of the covenant, what is that covenant bond? It's been defined from Scripture as a bond of friendship and a bond of fellowship. One of the interesting things that the Lord Jesus said to His disciples and His followers, He says, I'm not expressing or teaching you just as disciples, but I'm speaking to you as my friends, His friends. Abraham was a friend of God. And now we are no longer enemies of God. He's no longer an enemy to us because of our rebellion and sin. And not only are we not subject to the law of God, nor can we be, and we're enemies of God outside of God's grace and outside of Christ and the purpose and the will of God, but He's called us to Himself. And so before He even speaks to us, in that third, in particular the fourth chapter of the book of 1 John, about the nature of love and our love toward each other. And we see it here even in this verse that I read to you and that I'm trying to get to this morning, in the verse that tells us that above all things put on love or charity, which is, and notice the word it uses, the bond. Bond, bind things together. And so God in covenant and His love binds Himself graciously and powerfully, not because there's anything in us, but simply out of His choice, because we're in sin and there's nothing profitable in us or potential in us, simply because He desired to do it and bring us into His fellowship. And so speaking before we even speak about God is love, we recognize 1 John speaks about God is light, and in Him is no darkness. And so we did read, and we can read, that in the chapter of love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it talks about the nature of love and the importance of love, loving God first and loving each other in Christ Jesus, in that bond of, we are the body of Christ, the body of Christ. It's interesting, the word bond has been translated in other parts of the scripture as part of the body, the ligaments. Those things, you know, I'm not a scientist, I'm not a doctor. I had biology like everybody else, and I could read it. I never did very well in it. But the things that keep us standing up straight, the thing that keeps our fingers moving, the thing, the whole body that moves around. And so it's that bond, it's God keeps us together by His love toward us, our love toward Him, and then our love toward one another. So it's interesting that word used here in Colossians again is the word bond. And here in 1 John chapter 1, that bond or covenant is the bond of friendship, but must be seen in the light of the fact that God is love. And if we continue as believers in that fellowship and in that bond which He alone upholds and maintains us, we do it in the light of the fact that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So that first whole chapter is the Apostle John saying, we as the disciples have fellowship one with another because we had fellowship with God in Christ, and we want you to have that same fellowship which God had with us. And so they're communicating to us the gospel and that bond of grace, that covenant, that idea of covenant that's seen throughout Scripture as that bond of unity. I know I'm going over some of this, but step by step. Then, of course, we turn to the love of God, which is not that we loved Him, but He sent His only begotten Son into the world to be a propitiation for our sins. And we looked at the word propitiation, and now I want to go back, strangely enough, to Ephesians, because that fourth chapter of Ephesians, and in order to understand what we're reading in Colossians better and more fully, we go to parallel passages. So we went to the parallel passage, not that we spent much time in it, over in the book of Philippians, where again Paul is saying, I want your love to abound more and more. But again, teaching us the love of God and teaching us the reflection of that love to each other, it's not bound or connected just with emotion or sentiment or those things that the world talks about. It's based on the attributes of God. It's based on who God is and what He's done. And we see that He goes on in Philippians, that beautiful chapter in prayer, that your love may abound more and more. So, again, sanctification. And then He goes in knowledge and in judgment. Now, come back to Ephesians. Now, we've already looked at this fourth chapter, both the beginning of the chapter and the end of the chapter, regarding these attributes or marks or these gifts or these virtues in the first chapter in relationship to that bond that we're bound together as we're bound together in Jesus Christ. As the apostle tells us, he's beseeching them in lowliness, meekness. Hey, we read these words in Colossians. And long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep. We already have that unity. If you're in the Spirit, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, how else could you put it? If you're one of the beloved, if you've been set aside and called by God to be holy, if you're the elect of God, we have that bond, endeavoring to keep the unity of the bond of Christ. And then, of course, we read about it as we went over to the end of the chapter, as he speaks about that in the last few verses, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But in the midst of that, he tells us the nature of the church and the purpose of the church and the setup of the church. And he does so both positively and negatively. That we're growing, we're being edified, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 12 and following, this is where I'm taking up our lesson this morning. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is our Savior, Christ is our hope, Christ is our example. He's our standard. And then he deals with it not only positively, but negatively, that we henceforth be no longer like children. He wants us to grow up. Children has to grow up. You know, they can't always be gooing and humming. And they need to grow up. You know, they crawl, and then they walk, and then what? They run, and then they get into all kinds of mischief. But you have to walk. You have to walk. And we have our conversation, our life's walk in Christ. You profess Christ. Now you have to walk the walk of Christ. You say, now positively we have it. Negatively, that we're not like little children. That we don't follow everybody and everything that comes down the road. Every new fad, every new philosophy, every new religious thought that tosses us about. That tosses us about. Children are walking, you know. I'm getting like that. Not that I'm a child anymore. I used to walk. I could walk fast. I've gotten a lot slower. And I used to walk like my mother. I told you that story. Now I'm walking like her sister, my aunt, who said, Helen, you're walking too fast. And she said, why are you walking too slow? I want to see things. But anyhow, and I'm starting to walk slow. And I'm starting to go like this. We used to have an older gentleman in the congregation who took up the offering. And you could see him as he came down the aisle. And he came down the aisle, and he would be going like this, and he would be going like that. And he had a boat. He was a fisherman. He spent most of his life, and then he retired. Well, we understand that. I'm starting to do that myself now. Going the board, I'm going like this, and I'm thinking, people are going to be wondering about me. That happens, not only as children, but when you get... But in Christ, we want to walk that's straight and narrow. And we have the light of God's Word, as the Old Testament tells us, as a light unto our path. And the reason we have the church and the offices of the church and the ministry of the church and the building up of the faith. I'm still in love, by the way. I'm getting there. Next verse. That we henceforth be no children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and a lot of them out there, the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. The greatest enemy that the Christian face, and the church faces, is deceit. Began back in the garden, hath God said. And they're deceivers. And sometimes they come as angels of light to deceive and to deceive God's truth. Then now here we're coming to verse 15, and which is the verse I want to look at this morning, because it speaks about love, and it's a reflection, of course, the love that God has for us and the love that we are to have within that bond of union, the unity that we have in the bond of Christ that's expressive of God's love in us, that we have fellowship. It's one that we believe and we say it every week. The communion of the saints. We're having communion, not the Lord's Supper, but we're having that fellowship because we have things that belong to all of us. I hate the word, but I have to use it sometimes, of sharing. I remember a preacher many years ago, 50 years ago to be exact, and he would say, I know how to share a ham sandwich, but I don't share the gospel, I proclaim the gospel. I understood what he meant in that. I understood. The idea is sharing, that you have a valuable, I have a valuable, and we're able to give. But those valuables, of course, come from God. The gospel, the Bible, needs to be proclaimed to others. The unbelief, you don't have to share your unbelief or your false religion with me, because I don't recognize it to be true. So we proclaim. But in this we do share. We do share the blessings that are of God. And of course one of it is God's love, that has a practical effect, that we're to live out as one of the bonds that unite us to one another. Now this verse, and when I'm drawing our attention to this verse, because it's an important verse within this context, within the love of God, even as it reflects Colossians, but it's the fact that this is one of the many verses, and there are a lot of verses that are misunderstood, particularly misapplied, particularly by the liberal and the modernists, the ecumenical crowd that wants to tell us that the love that we ought to express one another should recognize we'll agree to disagree. You can believe and reject all the standards and the teaching of Scripture, but you've got to love me in the Lord, and therefore we have to cooperate in the Lord and recognize each other and respect each other with our beliefs. And no criticism, no examination. And that's not what this verse is telling us, because it's dealing with, it can't be telling us that, because one of the reasons we have the church, we have the Word of God as it's preached, is to edify us and build us up, not only positively, but negatively, that we're not saved. So let's read the verse, Pastor. What are you talking about here? Well, it says, but speaking the truth in love, we may, and here I go, we grow up into Him in all things, which is the head of Christ. Okay. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compassed by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. This is the bond. This is the word bond that unites us. It's like the ligaments. It's a figure of speech and an illustration that keeps us together. Well, it's Christ that keeps us together. It's God that keeps us together. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks together. It's the truth of God that speaks together. Because this word speaking, the truth and love, can be misapplied. It's a good word, and it somewhat expresses what is expressed by the Greek word here, but we could take it a step further, and it's not the normal word for just speaking. I see somebody, you know, I say, how you doing? I speak to them. It's actually the word that means professing. Professing. And again, it's expressing the covenant of God. It's expressing the love of God, that He has bound Himself to us and bound us to Himself, and thereby binding each one of us together in love. You could use the word adhere. It adheres, it fixes, it binds together. It binds together. It binds together. We're bound together, notice, speaking the truth in love. It's the truth that binds us together in love. It's the fact that we, and look at this passage, and look at the passage before, as it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. There are certain essentials that we must understand that the Bible has taught us concerning God, concerning sin, concerning salvation, concerning His Son. It is not only man, but God, and what He has done for us in His substitutionary atonement, and how He is the great prophet, how He is the great priest, and the sacrifice, and how He remains as head and king over the church. We're being bound together, just like the passage over in Philippians that I made reference to, and that I think I did read last time. If I look at my notes, and I'm way past those, when he prays, and again, if it's Paul praying for us, we ought to know what he's praying for, and we ought to pray for ourselves in the same vein and each other, that we would love more and more. It's increasing. All these gifts are increasing. And as young children in the faith, we are to mature and grow in them, not only for ourselves and our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, but our relationship to others, that they would see these marks and these characteristics within us. Long-suffering, mercy, meekness, and of course, as we see, and as not only Paul develops it in Colossians, but certainly as the Apostle John develops it so beautifully in the first epistle of John, in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But here Paul, back to Philippians, I know I'm everywhere here, the first chapter says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and judgment. Listen, you can't adhere to anything. You can't hold on to anything if it's vague. It's just a cloud, you know, here it is. We don't know what a cloud is. Try to get a hold of a cloud. Get a hold of ideas. Ideas that are all different than each other. Just agree to disagree, and let's all be together in one church and loving one another. Well, how do we do that? How do we love each other? Do we understand the Ten Commandments as a whole as Christians and fulfilling both the gospel and the law, and the law in the Ten Commandments, and in the love of Jesus Christ to us and our love to each other? We have to have stability. We have to profess and adhere and hold to, we need to speak forth the same thing. There has to be an agreement and fellowship around the doctrines of Scripture. Today, and they've said this for years, you know, just agree to disagree. Let's not be concerned what the Bible teaches us. Just try to practice Christianity. Love must be defined by the truth. You can't hold on to anything that you don't know about. They can't be defined. They cannot be examined. They cannot be put in propositions, ideas, doctrines, teaching that you can grasp and confess. We confess. You know that famous passage over in the book of Romans, we're called to confess the Lord Jesus with a heart and believe that God has raised Him from the dead. They're all doctrines, they're all teachings. They all can be what? Defined, explained as we read the scriptures and the scriptures are unfolded to us, as we see the historic nature of the life of Christ and the teaching of Christ, and the fact that he died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again. The historic nature and the application of those things. So you have to hold on to something, not vague, not some false teaching, not, oh, what do you believe? We believe. And that's why we have, thankfully, living in our own day, in our own time, we're thankfully for the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. When controversies came, the people of God came together, led by the Holy Spirit, studying the book of life, the book of truth, and said, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and His Son Jesus Christ. We now confess that. We now confess that. And then when there was controversy over the nature and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they came, and what do we confess sometimes when I don't forget it, and we have the Lord's Supper, we confess and use the Nicene Creed that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as God of God, light of light. He's not a lesser God. He's not one who becomes God. We learn about the person of Christ in two natures. And of course, the catechisms are lovely in that, teaching us the teaching and the standard of the Bible. You have to have a standard to grasp onto. You have to have knowledge of it. And you have to be able to examine it. You have to put off and put on. You have to discard and guard. Paul taught Timothy, lay hold of the form of sound words. Hold to it, because I gave you those sound words, and the Holy Spirit gave me those sound words from Scripture. Words have meanings. Doctrines have meanings. And love, in order to understand the nature of love, God's love, the love toward us in Christ Jesus, and our obligation and responsibility within the work of the Holy Spirit, because He loved us, are we able to love Him more than emotion, more than impulse, more than sentiment? It's a love that involves the truth, that's centered in the truth of who God is, what He's done, and how we're to express it within the true unity and the bond, see, the bond, the covenant of grace that's gracious to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that covenant bond which we are able to exercise in reflection toward by His love and through His love to each other, that we would mature and grow, and that we would be stable and not carried about or deceived. Deception. If there's one thing that marks out this world in every aspect, in the economy, in education, in communications, false religion, whatever you want to talk about, it's deceit. Deceit. From the highest echelons of government to the local grocery store. Buy this and it'll clean your wash like you never had it whiter than snow. But the truth of God's Word remains the same. And in order to love, we need to discriminate. We need to do those things that are approved of God, which of necessity means you have to reject the fruits and the works and the marks and the characteristics of darkness, because we're to walk in the light of God, in the life and light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the light of a standard. And that's why the Bible calls us as individuals and corporately to study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly handling, understanding, and applying the Word of God, that we might do those things not only that are pleasing to Him, which is the chief and fundamental and most important, but that we would give a proper witness to the love of God and the work of God within the blessing of His covenant and the blessing of His salvation in Jesus Christ, that has united us and maintains us and sustains us, not only in this life, but the life to come.